In third grade, Miss McMillan decided that we were going to make boxes. And pencil boxes, I guess they were. And we had to have a cigar box. That tells you how long ago it was. And my father had already passed away, and so I think my Uncle Roy found a cigar box somewhere. So we brought it in, and she gave us wallpaper. And so we glued wallpaper all over the pencil box, and I kept that as my pencil box all year. Brought it home. Third grade, put all my valuables in it, all my treasures, stuck it away. Found it a few years ago. Have no idea what some of the things were that were in it. They were valuable at the time, but now they just were, why would I have a roller skate from a doll? And then I found these little bars, and I'm looking at them, and I realized that actually they were the bars, the signias from my dad when he was in World War II, showing the campaigns that he was in. They were there all along. They were valuable. I say all of that because we're going to be talking about a box this morning. We're going to be talking about a box that Israel had. And I'm going to ask you, as we read this little story in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, to think about other, what I call, filler stories in the Old Testament. I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. When I say filler stories, to me, these are the stories that are there, and they kind of fill in between larger sections. They kind of carry on the thought, but they also have some importance that I think we can gain out of them. Let's start with 2 Samuel, the 4th chapter and verse 1. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Can you picture this in a valley with a bunch of rocks stacked up, the Ebenezer, and the two armies on either side, and what they do is they meet in the middle. When I was younger and I studied these kind of battles and I looked at battles, the Civil War or ancient battles of Greece, it was an interest of mine. It was my job. I wasn't as moved as I am now, because now I read this and I say that 4,000 souls were killed that day. 4,000 human beings were killed that day. 4,000 men, at least 4,000, who may have had children, or may have been ready to get married, their future has changed. But they're Israel, and they're battling the Philistines. And that night, around the campfire, the elders meet. I can picture this, can't you? And say, well, what happened today? We were defeated. We were not only just defeated, we were broken. Where was God? We're God's people. Where was God? And that makes me think of something else. In our daily lives, isn't there a similarity? Because our lives often are the sites of battles. They're battles with other people. They're battles with ourselves sometimes. They're battle with our surroundings. And in these battles, aren't we surprised that we're defeated? Bad things happen to us. There's heartbreaking defeat. And isn't it at that time? Have you been in one of these steps? I have. Have you been in that phase? Have you had that facing you face to face where you're scared and you call out to God and you pray to Him? And it's not that kind of formal prayer that we have up here. Or it's not the goodnight prayer at the end of the night. It's a prayer of, God, where are you? I need you. And it comes from your heart. And isn't that what we do with prayer? We tell God, we need your help. All those years ago, and we don't know who did it, all those years ago, around that campfire, the elders that are there, the generals, if you want to call them that, someone says, you know something? We need God's help. Let's go get the ark. So in verse 3, let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. Let's go get God. Let's get the box. Do you remember what the Ark of Covenant was? It was a memory box, wasn't it? It had a little bit of the manna in it. It had Aaron's stick. Remember it to show off the power, that dead, dried up old stick that he just holds it out and it starts growing? That's in there. There's bits and pieces to remind Israel that God is real. And that box is there. And that box is 20 miles away. And it's night. These people are serious. They make an effort. They go through the night and they don't get in a car, do they? They have to hurry out and they go get the covenant, the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of the Contract. Remember what a covenant is? It's an agreement. Hey, God, I want to remind you, you agreed to help us. And it's going to deliver us. Isn't that what we call out in prayer all that often? Our problem is not that we're facing the Philistines. I don't know, it's probably too early for this, for those of you that do this battle stuff, okay? But there, I know there are some of you that if the Philistines truly were influenced by the Greeks, like some historians say, it could very well be that they lined themselves up shield to shield, overlapping shields, and they just march forward. And they're facing the Hebrews, the Israelites, who basically have sticks, clubs, some swords, some spears, and they're just destroyed. That's not what we face. It's our job, isn't it? It's our employment or lack of it. It's our family. It's the lack of encouragement that we get from our brethren, or we perceive that. It's our health. Even worse than that, it's our loved one's health. That hurts worse, doesn't it? It's all of those things. And so our prayers are often a to-do list, isn't it, of what we want and what we believe that we need from God. God, here's what I need from you. It may be as generic as, God, please bring peace to the world. Or it may be specific, please help this person. But we tell God what to do. In verses 4 and 5, so the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sets above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. These people are beaten. These people are waiting for the next day for the Philistines, the sun to rise, to come and finish it. And here comes the ark. Here comes God. And what do? They begin to cheer. They begin to shout. They begin to raise such a noise that it says the earth itself resounded. The stones moved. We have faith. We trust God to answer because He promised that He would. And God keeps His promise. And haven't we heard that if we have enough faith, haven't we read those stories? If you only had the faith of a mustard seed, all of these things will happen. Well, if I have enough faith, then God will do what I want Him to do. And I'll tell you, we have enough faith when that happens, especially when things are going bad. We have enough faith to shake the earth. At that moment, we believe in God. The Philistines even understood this. They're afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us. I love that term. Woe to us. I'm going to be saying that the rest of the day, probably. For nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. And then one of them stands up in front and says, take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you'll become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. What an interesting argument. If we don't win, they're going to do to us what we're doing to them. Parse that one out. And so the Philistines stay and fight. But Israel has God. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. On 9/11 in New York, 3,000 died. Pearl Harbor, 1941, about 3,000 or 4,000 died. We still remember those dates. We still remember those terms, don't we? How many died here? And the rest ran away. Now, men of Benjamin from the tribe ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh. This is years before the first marathon, isn't it? It's about the same distance. So the man came to tell it to the city, and all the city cried out. And the man came hurriedly and told Eli, the high priest. And he said, how did things go, my son? Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, has been taken. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backwards. He fainted. Beside the gate, his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. The women who stood by her said to her, don't be afraid, for you have given birth to a son, but she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod. Yeah, that's where it comes from. She called him Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken. God answered their prayer. When our prayers aren't answered the way we wish, or they're ignored completely, haven't you seen this? The first reaction, unless we catch ourselves, can be bitterness, can be frustration, can be resentment toward God. And if we don't have a courage enough to do it toward God, we do it toward other human beings. We blame them for it. When Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, the light of God led them. It was mentioned as the glory of God. In the New Testament, it's made clear who this glory is. It's mentioned that the glory of God is Jesus. Israel recognizes they aren't anyone special. The glory has departed. Here's why. Way back in, was I supposed to have 1 Samuel on that first part instead of 2 Samuel? You know, this is why I didn't take a single math class in college. I probably should have taken basic math 1, 2, 3. History teachers don't need them. We don't do numbers. In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, verses 30 and 31, here's what God tells Eli. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. This is what he tells Eli. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house. You see, one of the problems that Eli has is a problem that is all too common in the Old Testament. In fact, those of you that, if you have time, think about this, start counting up how many times you can find that the children of faithful, those that are faithful to God, are themselves faithful. Because I think we can see that for the most part, going back from Genesis all the way through, there's a theme, and that is the children of those who are faithful often are unfaithful. And they're protected by their parents. Eli protected Phinehas and Hophni. They stole food that was supposed to be a sacrifice so they could eat it. They raped women who were coming to serve the Lord. Phinehas, at the death of Eli, was going to be the next high priest. These are the people that are running Israel at the time. The sad thing is, the good thing is, God raises up Samuel. Some of you remember the story. Remember Hannah? Samuel, as a young man, this is the time that Samuel's getting older. What happens to Samuel and his children? His children are also doing exactly the same things, to such a degree that the people of Israel come to Samuel as an old man and say, your children, your sons are evil. We want a king. It's a continual theme and a challenge for those of us who have parents who are Christians. We need to have our own faith and our own strength. What happens to Eli? Well, Eli dies. Eli's children dies. Other relatives of Eli dies. This is mentioned in Matthew. Jesus mentions it about Jerusalem and the temple and those priests. And guess what? The family of those priests will also die. They will die in 70 AD. That's not the end of the story, though. Now let's go to chapter 7, 1 Samuel 7. We're skipping a couple of chapters here. We're skipping an interesting thing of, be careful what you wish for, Philistines. They got the Ark of the Covenant, and all they had were bad luck. The best thing that happened to them is they had huge tumors all over their bodies. That was the best thing that happened to them. And finally, they just said, forget it, and they dumped it back. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years. This doesn't seem right, but 20 years ago, I was 45. How old were you 20 years ago? Oh, be quiet. Some of you weren't born. How long is 20 years? No, don't say it's a blink of an eye, not if you're living it. For 20 years, God did not answer their prayers. 20 years, they lived without the glory. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. And even that won't be enough. Interesting thing, remember we mentioned Shiloh as a place early on where the ark was? Shiloh, sometime during this instance, is destroyed. In fact, Jesus will say that Jerusalem will be like Shiloh. Shiloh is destroyed because it is no longer the home of God. A couple of takeaways. God's guidance is based on our obedience. You know, in Proverbs 19, chapter and verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way and his heart rages against the Lord. We know that. But the basic idea, and in fact, we don't talk about it because I think we just assume it, which is good, but perhaps we need to take a step back. The very basis of prayer is that we are going to be obedient to God. Before we do those other things, there has to be an obedience there. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, this verse, which, you know, when we look at it, we can almost get on a roundy-round and just kind of, as we try to figure out the last section. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. This section is what I'm talking about. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Does that mean that the effective prayer of an unrighteous man can accomplish little? No, it means none. It's assuming that you're being obedient to God. Isn't it interesting that he mentions two gods during this time, Baal and Ashtaroth, two religions that center on wealth and status? Wealth and status. Does this sound kind of familiar? And also, Baal is a male god, Ashtaroth a female god. What does he say? Put these away. I don't think people are that much different then than they are now. I think what God is saying is the same thing he says to us. When our priorities are about personal success, when our priorities are about our sexual appetites, we may proclaim him as Lord, but then we expect him to work for us. We expect God to be in the box ready for us whenever we need to take him out. Would you like to be treated that way? How about a God that is holy? What would we expect from him? And that is, God would rather be feared than used. God would rather be feared than used. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 16 and 17, act as free man, Peter says, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Are these easy to do? No. But are they necessary? Act as free men. And don't use it as an excuse to take advantage. Our Ecclesiastes class understands this in chapter 12 and verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is what? Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. God is going to suffer shame. In fact, you go through the Old Testament, think about it for a second. Think about all the times that God allowed himself to be put down, to be ignored, to be slandered by the world. He allows all this bitterness. But I believe that God is good, and if that's the case, then there has to be a reason why he's doing it. And I think the scriptures also point out what that reason is. He wants us to understand what our real relationship should be to him. Please don't get me wrong. It is good to ask for things in prayer. There are plenty of examples of that. It is good to go to God in prayer. But we always should have this idea, I believe, that prayer is not what I get from God, it's how I get to God. Prayer is just the communication. It is not, I bring this up so many times, I bore myself, but I think there is some significance to it. We believe more in magic than we think we do. We just don't use the word magic. We think prayer is magic in that it, the prayer itself will do something. Prayer is a way of communicating to God. God will do something. The Israelites thought that box would take care of their problem. The box was just a box. Go back to the New Testament one more time. Jesus, at the end, talks about the temple. He doesn't say his home. He says their home. He doesn't say it's God's house. He says it's their, talking about the Jews, their house. Because God had already departed. The glory was gone. So what do? We do something I think is really difficult to do. That is, we pray to be directed by God rather than to direct God. How many times have we just gone to God in prayer and said, I know your word is here. I'm studying it. I need help. I need direction. Direct me through your word. I'm willing to listen. Or instead, do we give him a list of what we need? The list is okay. If we understand that the list is going to bring us closer to God, if it does. James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 10. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Listen to how James talks to these Jewish Christians. I believe they're Jewish Christians in this, for the most part here. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. I don't have all the answers, God, when I'm coming and asking you these things, but I'm asking because this is all I know how to do. But direct me, show me, guide me. In Proverbs 8, chapter and verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will do what? They'll find me. You see, I want God to answer my prayers for my life. Israel, at that battle, the elders, wanted God to answer their prayers at that time and get them out of that mess. But God wants me to make my life his life. He wanted Israel to make their lives his life. Which one is God going to choose if he gives us a choice in these two? My box was never that Miss McMillan, I'm so proud I remembered her name, that Miss McMillan had us make. My box was never a religious device, but you know something, as I got older, it did have some treasured stories that I looked at and kind of remembered and looked at, and they had more significance than they did earlier when I was younger. Isn't the Bible the same way? We read these stories as children and we learn them as children, and I hope we do. But we have to dig a little deeper when we look at them as adults. And when we look at these filler stories. So what happens to Israel? What happens to Israel is what happens to us, I believe. And that is, they're faithful for a while. And then they have a lot of things to worry about. They have jobs to get to. They have friends that are tearing them away. They have entertainment that they find interesting. They have arguments among brethren. They have sickness. They have all of those things that just kind of make them a little too busy for God. They also have corrupt rulers. And so what they ask for is something that's even worse. They said, give us a king. And remember what Samuel said? Samuel said, well, you get it. And boy, you'll get it. That's my paraphrase. You'll get a king, and boy, you'll understand what it's like. Because you think we're rotten. Wait till you get a king that demands everything from you. And then Jesus comes, and they see him, and they're busy, and they have families, and they have jobs, and they have places in the society, and they have a family history and a culture. And they said, not right now. Jesus, no. If you're in this audience this morning, and you have looked at life in such a way where you've said, you know, I'll get serious about God when the things get tough. Well, so did Israel. And God actually said he'll actually benefit his enemies. He will give blessings to his enemies before he will help those with that attitude. That's a horrible thing to think about. Before we close this morning, I do want to say one more time, don't hesitate about praying. Don't limit yourself. Ask for the things that you need. Ask and continue to ask until there is an answer. But on the other hand, always have an attitude of, I'm doing this because it's going to benefit me on the short run. But I'm really doing this because I want to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven and you have not had a connection with God, well, his word is pretty clear. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen to you. His word, and I think most that have been in here have recognized it, they recognize what his word says. That he expects us to have a relationship with him. Based on an understanding that Jesus isn't a way, he is the way. That he is the Son of God and that we confess him with our mouth. And that we believe that. And that we repent of the things that we've done wrong. In the eyes of the world, they may not be things that are wrong, but in the eyes of God, they are. And that we humble ourselves. We may not understand why, but we humble ourselves to his word. And we go down into water of baptism and come out a new creature. And when we come out, I'll leave you with this last thought. We come out complete. The Colossian letter talks about that. We come out complete. That means that we have everything that we need because God and Jesus can give that to us. Again, if you're in this audience this morning and you have not availed yourself of that possibility, please do so as together we stand and sing.
Tenderly upon your ear. Sweet, sweet is cry of love and pity. Calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly, bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Be seated, please.